Good morning, church. Today, this morning, I'm going to talk about the power of worship. So that's why we had such a good time of worship this morning, because I really feel this is something that the Lord just wants to just come and show us and come and teach us and just come and reveal some things to us this morning. So I'm not going to waste a lot of time. I'm going to go straight into it, but before I start, I just quickly want to share a story out of my own life. I was a student at Stellenbosch University, and I finished my studies, and 6 months before I finished my studies, my dad called me in, and my dad said to me, "Stoffel, you know, November, you're going to finish your studies, but I just want to tell you, financially, then you're on your own, like, I've paid, I was fortunate, God blessed my dad, and I could study without any study loans. So my dad paid for all my studies, everything. I didn't have any debt. And then he said, "But okay, I've paid for everything, but then you're on your own." And I was fine with that. I was like, "Yeah, Dad, I understand." Because that's the way that my dad raised me. From I was a little boy, my dad always gave me pocket money, but he would give me just like 1 rand or something like that. And he's like, "That's your pocket money. If you want to have sweets, if you want to have stuff like that, you must buy it yourself." And I think it was awesome how he just taught me how to steward my finances in that way. But that's besides the point. So I was all fine. I was like, "Yes, I'm going to stand on my own 2 feet." And so then, as the months went on, I was wondering what I'm going to do with my life. And the Lord, I was actually in worship, and the Lord spoke clearly to me regarding the nations and regarding ministry and going into ministry. So I went to my pastor, and my pastor said, "There's this ministry school that I want you to do." And I prayed about it, and I had peace about it, that I must go and do the ministry school. But the only problem was the cost of doing this ministry school was between 40 and 50,000 rand. I can't remember how much it was anymore. So now you must understand, I was a student. I didn't have a cent on my name. But all of a sudden, I needed about, like I said, about, let's say it was 40,000 rand. And I knew my dad is not going to give me the money, because he already told me, like, you know, "I've paid for your studies, and there you go. You're a grown man now." And there were some other people that also did the school, and we started chatting, and I remember, I had 3 weeks or a month to get that money together. And the Lord, I chatted to some of my friends, and they were like, "Just Stoffel, you better get the scriptures together, like all the financial scriptures. You must get them right, and you must start declaring like over your life for financial freedom, and you must start listing all the people that you think," because that's how we did it back then, is listing all the people that you will think will partner with you financially to go and do this school, and you know, start praying for that and praying for these people. And I mean, it was like this long list. And I was just like, "Yes, that just sounds way too much work for me." I was like, "Yes, I can't think that it can be that complicated." So all I did was I went and I worshiped like we did now. I worshiped and I saw in my mind's eye, in my thoughts or in my, you know, just in my mind's eye. It's not like super spiritual. When people say, "I saw a vision," a lot of time people think like, "Yo, it's this hectic, like there was a sheet that came down and there was a movie playing." And it wasn't like that at all. And most visions that people see isn't like that. It's actually very simple, and you can miss it just like that. it's in your thoughts. It's in your mind's eye. And you probably think you're making it up. So that's what I experienced. I was there on. I saw in my mind's eye, I was sitting on Father God's lap. It was often my favorite place to be. And I would sit there on his lap, and I was just spending time with him, worshiping him, and just glorifying him, and just like, "Just, Daddy, you're such a good dad," and whatever. And obviously, in the back of my mind, I had this expectation of, like, you know, what's going on with these finances. But I was just worshiping. I was just worshiping, and the next moment, I literally saw Father God going to his back pocket, and he just pulled out this stack of notes, and he just gave me the stack of notes. And I had this sense of like, you know the thing of where they talk about, yeah, it's like small change, I just pull it out of my back pocket. Like, that was the sense that I had that the Father gave me, like, man, like 40,000 rand is nothing. Like, I just pull it out of my back pocket. I don't even have to go to the bank. It's just like small change in my back pocket. So he pulled it out and he gave it to me. And I was just like, wow, that's awesome. But I didn't have any physical cash in my hands. I just saw it in my mind's eye. I think that was probably about the Sunday night. But the amazing story, I'm not going to tell a long story of how everything happened, but in a week's time, I had the 40,000 rand. Just amazing testimonies, amazing stories of people, God speaking to people and people blessing me. But that's not the point. The point was just how easy it was. And that's what I want to just touch on a bit this morning. So you can go on to the next slide there. And it's just, what is worship? This is like a small definition of just worship. And I'm just going to read there, and you can read with me there on the slide. And it says there, before I'm going to read, in Webster Dictionary, it says, worship is to honor with extravagant love. Worship is to honor with extravagant love. But what is the Greek word for worship? And that's what we're going to look there. It says, the most common Greek word translated as worship in the New Testament 55 times is proskuno. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that correct. Which means to come forward and kiss. Okay. It means, what does worship mean? The Greek word, it means to come forward and kiss. Often it was used to mean bowing down in reverence and kissing the feet of the king who had conquered in battle. So I want you just quickly, as you sit there, just in your mind's eye, just go forward and kiss the feet of Jesus. Let's just go forward and, I mean, we're not here to play church. We're here for God. We're here for Jesus. Let's just, I mean, that's what worship means. We don't need songs. I mean, songs is amazing. But let's just go and kiss his feet as you sit there. It's quick and it's easy. And then it goes on, and it says there, in worship we come close to our Lord and kiss the feet of the one who conquered our hearts. Now, I know it's the same for you, but I can say in my life that he's really conquered my heart. He's won my heart. He took me, my life was a mess, and he changed it. My life was a mess, and he transformed it. And that just completely won my heart. I'm so in love of him. Like, I'm just so in love with him. And in times of worship, I just pour out my love. I just pour out my adoration. I just pour out my awe at his feet. And that's what he talks about there in times of war. It was, he conquered, not just my heart, but he conquered everything. He is the victorious warrior. And he's sitting on his throne and he's done it. He's done it. It's done. What Jesus did on the cross, he said, it is finished. And what he did was he conquered everything. He conquered hell. He conquered the enemy. And he conquered our hearts by what he did on the cross. And that's why he's sitting on his throne. Why is a king sitting on his throne? Because he's won in battle. He's a victorious king. And then we come in adoration and in worship and we just pour out our extravagant love at his feet. And then the last sentence there just says, worship is to be intimate. A heart-to-heart connection between the Lord and his people. Okay, so it just talks about that heart-to-heart connection. It's that intimacy, just sitting on his lap, just pouring out our hearts in worship. So that's just a short definition of what worship is. Okay. And for everyone it's different. Huh? But I think all of us, because of what God has done for us on the cross, and because he's won our hearts, there's some sort of adoration that just comes out. There's some sort of worship. I know I would walk around in my res at Stellenbosch, and I remember we were in a very evangelical church, and we were taught really how to evangelize and how to reach out to people and just bless people. But I remember I would walk around in Reds and I would just worship. I think all of you know that worship isn't something that we do on a Sunday. Worship is something that we do continually, and I'm going to touch on that just a little bit more. But I remember I would walk in Reds and I would just be in awe of Jesus, like, because he changed my life. I mean, there's nothing else I could say about it. He changed my life. He saved my life. And I would walk around there, and I would just be like, wow, Jesus, you're amazing. Oh, my hat, I can't believe that you love me so much. I can't believe that you've changed me so much that I can't even recognize myself. And I would just be like, wow. And I think I probably had a little bit of a grin on my face and just walking around in Res. And often what would happen is that the guys that were with me in residence would come to me and just say, Stoffel, there's something different about you. I see something in your life and I want that. And that's how I led a lot of my friends to the Lord. I would just be like, well, okay, yeah, that's easy. Okay, do you want, okay, that's easy. I would just share my testimony. Just like, this is how it happened with me. This is how the Lord saved me and like how I gave my life to Jesus. And I just surrendered everything because I came to a point in my life where I realized I can't do it. I tried for many years to do it, and I came to a point where I realized I can't do it, and I just surrendered. And I just gave over to Jesus, and they would be like, okay, yeah, that I can probably do that. And yeah, like there's many different stories, but a lot of my friends just got saved. Like, and I didn't even, go out and tell them like, you're a sinner and you're bad and what. Yeah, so that was my life like in the early years. But I want to look at some biblical examples. I mean, who knows that the Word of God is powerful? So let's delve into the Word of God. And we can go to the next slide. And you can see there, King Jehoshaphat. Now, this is such an amazing story. Like, really, I mean, I just love this story. And it's in 2 Chronicles 20. And basically, I just quickly want to give you the background. Basically, what happened here is King Jehoshaphat was seeking the Lord and whatever, but he did a bunch of stuff. But at one stage, there was a report that came to the king, and the messenger said, King Jehoshaphat, there is three nations that's coming against you. Three different nations. And it was like this mighty army. And King Jehoshaphat, like, obviously, was just, the Bible said he was afraid, and he called a fast through all of Israel. And he called all the people together to come to the temple. And then he prays in the temple. And his prayer was just like, God, this multitude is way too strong for us. We don't stand a chance against these people. But then he goes on and he says, like, but you are God and you are almighty and you are stronger than everything. And he almost reminds God of what he's done in the past. But he doesn't actually remind God. He's actually reminding himself. Of what God has done in the past and how he's helped them in the past. And he goes on with this prayer. And I just want to, I'm going to read there in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12. And it's on the slide. There it is. And it says there, and this is part of his prayer. And it says, O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us. Nor do we know what to do. Whom of you have been in that situation? You don't know what to do. You're just feeling overwhelmed, and you don't have a clue what to do. And then he goes on, and he says a powerful statement. He says, but our eyes are upon you. Our eyes are upon you. I mean, that's that place of where you don't know what to do anymore. You don't know what the answers are, but our eyes are on him. And I want to ask you this morning, where is your eyes? What are you focusing on in your life? Are you focusing on your own efforts? Are you focusing on the enemy? Because if you're focusing on your own efforts, then probably what's happened is that you've become very big and God has become small. If you're so focused on the enemy and what the enemy is doing, the devil, then probably what has happened is that the devil has become so big in your life and God has become small. And we've all been there. I mean, this is not a thing of feeling bad about it. We've all been there where you're just like, man, it just feels like I'm getting attacked from all sides. And you know, and I'm trying to do this thing. And like I said, you just subtly, your focus shifts. And God is becoming so small in your life. And you're just like, I don't know if God will be able to help me in this situation. But I really believe that this morning God wants to reveal Himself afresh to us. He wants to reveal His greatness, wants to reveal His power, wants to reveal how great He is. And but when we get to that place where we see that again, that's where God becomes just so big in our lives that we can't see anything else. Then we become small again, and the devil becomes small again, and we just see this amazingly awesome, all-powerful God. And this is the place where Jehoshaphat is. He's like, God, we don't know what to do. We don't have a clue. But that's a good place, because that's where God is God. That's where God can be God, and He loves to be God. He loves to come in and help us. He loves to come in and save us. Salvation isn't just a once-off thing. Salvation is a daily thing. Daily, we come to Him and say, Lord, come and help me. And He comes and He picks us up and helps us. And then, I'm going to go on. So, that is Jehoshaphat's prayer. And it's like, wow, Lord, our eyes are on You. And then verse 15, the prophet, after his prayer, there's a prophet there, and the prophet stands up, and the prophet starts saying, like, thus says the Lord. And it says, verse 15, it says, and he said, this is the prophet speaking, listen, all you of Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. That's just amazing. God says to these people, the battle is not yours, it's God's. God says, this battle is not yours, it is mine. And I really believe this is a word for many of you sitting here this morning, is that God is saying to you, this battle is not yours. This is my battle. And let's see what happens when God tells us that the battle is His. And before I'm going to just, okay, let's look at that scripture first. It says, verse 21, you can go to the next slide, you've got it there. So after God tells Jehoshaphat this story of like that the battle is His, then the whole of Judah just starts worshiping. They just worship. But the Bible says, man, they went into high praise and into shouts, and they started rejoicing and they started worshiping. And then the next day it says, and when he had consulted with the people, this is Jehoshaphat, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of His holiness. So this is interesting. God didn't tell him to worship. It just came naturally. Just naturally, Jehoshaphat decided, okay, if this battle isn't ours, let's worship. Let's give God an honor. Let's give God a praise. And it says there, and who should sing the beauty of His holiness. And as they went out before the army and were singing, praise the Lord, for His mercy endures forever. So what happened there is that the God said to him, go out to the battle, but the battle isn't yours. So what Jehoshaphat said is, he brought all the singers and all the flute players and tambourine players, and like the whole worship band was walking in front of the army. Okay. They were walking in front of the army. They didn't have any weapons. They didn't have any swords or shields. They just have a tambourine and a harp and a flute. And they were walking there and they were just singing praise. And they were saying, praise the Lord, for His mercy endures forever. Praise the Lord, for His mercy endures. And they were just worshiping and going. And I think if people from outside were looking at these people, they were thinking, man, these people are probably crazy. Huh? Whom of you have ever felt that way? Like, man, you're just experiencing, like, you've got a situation and everybody is freaking out. And you're just like, man, I don't know why, but I just feel like praising the Lord. And people alongside you is like, man, are you crazy? Like, can't you see what's going on? And like, no, I'm seeing what's going on. I'm not denying the facts. But for some reason, I don't know, I just feel like praising the Lord. And that's probably how it looked like for these people. And then verse 22, it says, Now, when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. Just like that. The Lord came, and basically what happened there was God brought confusion into the camp of the enemy, and they started killing one another. And while Jehoshaphat and them were just praising the Lord, and they were singing songs and whatever. And the Lord has actually showed this to me in a vision as well, and He showed me, like, I was worshiping again, and as I was worshiping, the Lord showed me, like, Sofo, as you're worshiping and bringing praise and adoration and pouring out your love at my feet, it's like the king is sitting there and he's just drinking this worship. But at the same time, while I'm doing that and my focus is on him, he showed me that his hands is actually just going toop, 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 toop. And whatever I was trusting him for, he just sorted out. You know, he just brings confusion in the enemy's camp. He just brings breakthrough there in a family member's life. We just do whatever, you know, whatever God does. He showed me that that's actually what's happening while I'm worshiping. And I know he once also showed me, like, when I just got saved, he showed me this thing of, I was running this race, but I was in the starting blocks, you know, and there's this track and field that just goes around like this, and we were a bunch of people, and when I saw it, I knew that this represented like getting saved, basically. So we just gave our hearts to the Lord. We just got saved, and we were a bunch of people. And like you got saved, and I started. It was like the shot went off, and we started running. And I ran as far as I could for just two or three steps. And the people just started passing me. I was very slow. And when I saw the people passing me, I just fell. I tripped over my own feet, and I just fell. Now, this is, like I said, this is prophetic of running the race, the Christian race. And I just fell down, and I just fell, and I just said, Lord, I can't do this. I don't know how to do it. And I saw the next moment, I saw Jesus coming, and in this vision, and he came, and he picked me up. And he just, because I was still at the start, and I think we were running a 400 meter, and he came, and he picked me up, and he just carried me across to the finish line. So I got lekker koek gesny daar. And they just carried me across to the finish line. Who of you know that Christianity isn't fair? Why is it not fair? Because it's not about you. It's not about your efforts. It's not about your efforts. And when you are so focused on your own efforts, that's where you get to that place of like starting to compare. And when you start to like, yes, but Lord, why are you blessing that person so much? And I'm trying my best here, and that person just has so much joy and so much blessing. And because he's trying to teach you that it's not about your efforts. He's trying to teach you to just surrender and just give over to him. And he just carried me over to the finish line, and I was like, wow, that was easy. That was really easy. And that's, like I said, that's a Christian life. I'm going to end off there with Jehoshaphat's story. I think it just talks for itself. I want to go on to the next point, is the tabernacle of David. So what we saw there with Jehoshaphat was they had this huge victory. It took them 3 days to gather the spoils. The Bible actually said that the spoils of that victory, which they didn't fought, the spoils of that victory was so much that they couldn't carry everything. They couldn't take all the gold and all the silver and all the stuff that was there. They couldn't carry it. It was just too much. But then the Bible actually goes on and it says that Jehoshaphat had peace for the rest of his reign. For the rest of the time that he was king, and I think it was about 30 years, he had peace all around. Who of you know that there's another time when the Bible actually tells that about a king? And that was King David. The Bible says that King David, he fought a lot of wars, but then there was, for many years, he had peace on his borders. What is the similarities between Jehoshaphat and King David? Worship. They were both worshippers. And as they would worship, the Lord would just bring victory in their lives. And I just quickly want to touch on the Tabernacle of David. So what was the Tabernacle of David? The Tabernacle of David was a tent that David built on Mount Zion. And they brought the ark into this tent, the Ark of the Covenant. And we all know that story of when the ark came into the Tabernacle of David. Like, David was dancing and jumping and going wild. And he was actually eventually was in his underpants. And his wife started judging him. And he was just like, I don't care. Like, I'll be even more undignified than this. And he would just dance and worship and praise. And I mean, the whole people were just going crazy. And we see this in the Bible, like, worship is something that's in the heart, and then something that's in the inside, but also, it is an outward expression. It is like shouting, it is like raising your hands, it's biblical. You know? Like, I think I've grew up like that, like, worship was just like, okay. But then the Lord had to come and show me in the Word of God how the Israelites worshiped, and it was wild. It wasn't like this reserved thing. Like, they were just going crazy. So they brought the ark in. And then David did something that was so amazing. Is that, and I think not many people realize that, but he instituted Davidic worship or the Tabernacle of David. And what happened was that there was 24-hour, 7-day-a-week worship taking place in the Tabernacle of David. 24 hours, 7 days a week, there was worship. And most of the psalms that we read was actually the songs that they sang in the Tabernacle of David. Those were the songs, and they were just singing those songs, man. That's why there are so many psalms, because they were singing 24/7. And it was just worship, because David had a revelation in his times of God that God wasn't interested in sacrifices of animals and cows and whatever. He was looking for the sacrifice of praise. He was looking for the sacrifice of worship. And you have to understand, this wasn't in the law. David couldn't find that in the law. There was nowhere in the law of Moses where God commanded the people and saying, I want you to bring a sacrifice of praise. I want you, this is the type of thing that I want to have in the temple. It's a revelation that David had before his time. Because that revelation was actually supposed for the new covenant. That revelation of continual worship and praise before God. In the old covenant, it was sacrifices. It was the lamb and the calves and the goats and the doves. That was worship in the old covenant. But David went ahead of his time and he looked into the new dispensation of the new covenant and he saw, wow, this is what's coming. And he instituted that in a time where that was like weird. It was like, where does this guy get this from? And there was this continual worship in the Tabernacle of David. So we saw that David was first a worshiper before he was a warrior. When he was in the field, he would just worship, looking after his sheep, like he was just worshiping, and then the bear would come and he would kill the bear, and then the lion would come and he would kill the lion, and then he would carry on worshiping. And that's how God trained him, like in those times of worship. You know? And I think, I speak for all of us, I think all of us sitting here are worshipers. All of us sitting here are lovers before we are warriors. You know, because the warrior part comes out of that. But I want to read to you Amos 9, verse 11. That's the next slide. And this is a prophetic word that Amos said long after the Tabernacle of David got destroyed. You know, Babylon came in and they destroyed the Tabernacle of David. And then they tried to rebuild the temple. But then Amos gives this prophecy and it says, in that day will I raise up the Tabernacle of David that is fallen. Now, when is this referring to? That day. It's talking about the new covenant that's coming. It's talking about Jesus Christ that's coming and he's going to die on the cross. And that's what he's prophesying here. He says, in that day will I raise up the Tabernacle of David that is fallen and close up the breaches thereof. And I will raise up his ruins and I will build it as in the days of old. Now, actually, this prophecy of Amos, in Acts 15, the apostles come and say, this prophecy of Amos got fulfilled now in Acts, when the Gentiles came into the church. Okay, because that scripture actually goes on and talks about the Gentiles that's going to come and praise and worship, like in the Tabernacle of David. And it says that this prophecy was fulfilled in the in Acts 15. And what is it referring to? It's referring about the church. It's talking about the church. It's talking about church worship. Okay, so we're actually experiencing the tabernacle of David today in our times. Okay, and God has already restored it. But that was the power of what David experienced, was all coming through worship and praise. Then I'm going to go on to Paul and Silas. I think most of you probably know which scripture I'm going to talk about. So now we saw in the Old Covenant how powerful praise was, the effects of praise, the effects of worship, how these kings did it. But then you're like, okay, what about the New Covenant? We see almost an increase in the New Covenant of this power of worship and the power of praise. And we see Paul and Silas. Now, I'm going to read Acts 16, verse 25. Acts 16, verse 25 to 26, and it says there. Now, we all know the story. What is interesting is that Paul and Silas was preaching the gospel, and they cast out a demon out of a lady. And it's a long story, but basically the people grabbed Paul and Silas, brought him to the council. And what the council actually did, and I think a lot of people forget that, is that they gave them beatings, you know, stripes, as the Bible would call it. But they would beat these people with rods. So Paul and Silas was beaten with rods. Like, the Bible didn't say how much, but it just said many rods, many rods, many beatings. And then they would throw them into prison. So these two guys were sitting in prison with a lot of pain. And the scripture says there in verse 25, it says, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. There's something about praising, and there's something about worshiping when you don't feel like it. There's something about that reveals our hearts when you come to that place, you come to church or wherever, and you're just like I said, you don't know what to do. You're down, you're feeling depressed, you know, and you decide, I don't know, I don't care how I feel, I'm going to give God the honor. I'm going to give God the praise. So these two guys were sitting there in pain in the deepest part of the prison. That's actually what the Bible said. They were put in the deepest part of the prison. It was dark, it was cold, they were in pain, and they decided, you know what, we're just going to worship. We're just going to praise the Lord. We're just going to thank Him because He is so good. And I started going, and it says, they started singing hymns to God. And what's interesting is that the Bible said that the prisoners were listening to them. You know that everything that's in the Bible is there for a purpose. So it clearly says there that the prisoners were listening as they were singing praise. And then the next verse says, suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. Do you see? There's something so powerful in the scripture that these two were worshiping, but the prisoners were listening. The next moment there was an earthquake and the chains were loosed. Now we would expect that the chains that fell off would be only Paul and Silas, their chains. Because they were the ones that were worshiping. No? These prisoners were just listening. The Bible clearly said they weren't worshiping. They were just listening. But what we see is that because of their praise and worship, the prisoners' chains also fell off. Not just their own, but the people around them. And it's so true in our lives. As you start to worship, and as you start to praise, and as you start to give God the honor, you'll see that people around you start to experience freedom. People around you that was in prison spiritually start to just experience freedom. You know? And that's the power of praise and worship. It's not just for us. Okay, it's as we as a congregation and as we as a church start to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, start to pour out our hearts of praise and thanksgiving, the people out there are starting to experience freedom. They're not even going to worship. They're going to drive past or I don't know, whatever. Like, they're going to sit in their home and watching the TV And they're going to just be like, I don't know, but I'm just feeling good now. I don't know why, but I'm just experiencing freedom. I don't know why, but I want to thank God all of a sudden. You know, that's the power. And as you go to your work, as you go to your house, as you go, I don't know where you are, but as you pour out your heart to Him, and as you pour out your praise, you will see the atmosphere change in that place. You will see increase coming. You will see life coming. I can tell you many, many stories of people that realize this, that click this, and they go into their business, they go into places, and they just start worshiping God, and that the atmosphere just changes, and stuff just starts happening. You know? People just get free. Miracles just start to happen. Because it's a supernatural God we serve. I mean, I think we forget sometimes what happened here with Paul and Silas, but I mean, this was supernatural. They were in a prison, and there was an earthquake, and none of them got hurt. No, there wasn't rocks falling on their heads. There was an earthquake, and all of a sudden their chains just got loosed. But what's also interesting is that these prisoners had a heart change. Why? Why do I say that? It's because they didn't run out. The next verse actually says that these chains fell off, and the prison guard came in, and he wanted to kill himself because he thought that all the prisoners had escaped. But for some reason, these guys who were thieves and murderers, they just wanted to stay. Why? It's the presence. There's something about His presence that's intoxicating. There's something about His presence. The Bible says, in His presence is pleasures forevermore. In His presence is fullness of joy. Okay. And why? People's hearts just change. They don't know why, but they have a heart change because of the power of worship. I want to go on. To what is God's will for you? So, I know this is a funny question, but I think often you find that people come and they say, Stoffel, I don't know what to do with my life. I don't know what God's will is for my life. I don't know what God wants me to do. You know, and to ask a third party that, it's very difficult. I can't tell you what you must do. I don't know what your passion is. I don't know what your desire is. I don't know what God is telling you in your heart. But what I know is what the Word of God says. And in 1 Timothy 5, verse 16 to 18, it says there, rejoice always. It doesn't say rejoice. It says, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Easy. So, what I would say is I don't know what you must do, on a practical level. But all I know is whatever you do, if you're a carpenter, if you're a plumber, if you're an accountant, if you're in ministry, all I know is that what God's will is, is for you to rejoice always. It's for you to pray without ceasing. And for you, in everything, give thanks. So just to make it easy, is to worship. You know, whatever you do, just go and worship. And you'll see that you'll find purpose in that. You'll see that you'll find fulfillment in that as you go out and pray and worship and rejoice. I mean, Paul goes on in Philippians 4, we all know it, and he says, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. Why does he say that? How can he say rejoice always? I mean, that's quite hectic, because he understood that Jesus did it, you know? That Jesus has done it, okay, and we can rejoice because of that, and not just that, because we know who God is. We know that He's amazing. We know that He takes care of us. We know that whatever stuff happens in our life, He can turn it around for the good. Romans 8, and the Bible says, just, man, we can just rejoice. Just rejoice, give thanks, pray without ceasing. Then the next point I want to make is creating the atmosphere of heaven on earth. So often we're like, yes, where's the miracles of the Bible? You know, where's these super we read the Bible, we see God, that all these supernatural things. And then often we ask ourselves, like, but where's that? Like, where's that miracles in the marketplace? Where's the miracles that happens in the streets, in the hospitals? Like, and there's many answers for that, but I believe that one of the answers, one of the main answers is found in this, is that basically what miracles is heaven invading earth. Okay, so it's that what we see, what is true in heaven, coming into earth. Okay. What we see is that what's a reality in heaven. So we know that there's no sickness in heaven. We know that there's no sadness in heaven. We know that there's, you know, no poverty in heaven. Like, I mean, the list just goes on and on and on and on. And then the supernatural is basically just heaven coming down and invading earth. That's that prayer of Jesus that said, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But how is one of the keys or the tips how we do that is, it's creating the atmosphere of heaven on earth. What is the atmosphere of heaven? Worship. The atmosphere of heaven is worship. The Bible says in Revelation, it's day and night, the angels crying out, holy, 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 holy. We sang that song. Day and night, the angels was like, wow, holy, holy, holy. They are just so in awe of who God is. They are so amazed at His glory. They are so amazed at His holiness. And they can't help themselves to just say, holy, holy, holy. And then the elders comes down and they bow down and they throw their crowns down and they worship God. And then all the creatures of heaven comes and they worship God. And that's the atmosphere of heaven. That's what when we get there, that's what we're going to do. We're going to worship. We're going to praise Him. We're going to magnify Him. And as we start to do that on earth, here on earth, what do we see? We see that the atmosphere starts to change. We see that the atmosphere of heaven comes in. And I said this the other day to people, but God doesn't heal. He is healing. God doesn't restore. He is restoration. And you can take anything, any need that you have in your life, you can call it in that way. It's that God doesn't come and do this in your life. He is it already. And the moment when He comes in, and the moment when His presence comes in, and that atmosphere of heaven, you'll see that it just happens, just supernaturally. Like in a room like this, when the manifest presence of God comes in, you'll see that there'll be multiple people just being set free, experiencing peace, you know, like experiencing breakthrough in their lives, experiencing joy, you know, experiencing healing in their bodies, like just experiencing restoration. Like hundreds of people, thousands of people at the same time. How does that work? It's because it's not something that He does, it's something that He is. And the moment when He comes into that place, it just happens. You know, it's His presence. That's what is heaven? Let me ask you that question. What is heaven? Okay, heaven isn't this place somewhere, like out there, like a little island or, you know, up in the sky. Heaven is just the presence of God. Heaven is the manifest presence of God. If you had to remove Jesus and the Father out of heaven, it wouldn't be heaven anymore. You understand what I'm trying to say? It's them. It's their presence. It's the fact that they are there. That's why we have heaven. And that's why the Bible says, as soon as we get into heaven, all of us are going to receive a brand new body. So everyone that was lame and that just had one leg or one arm or whatever, you're going to be, just in a moment like that, you're going to be perfectly restored. Why? Because of the manifest presence of God that's there. Okay, and there's going to be this absolute joy just from the throne. The Bible says from His throne, there's just absolute living waters and joy and peace just flooding out from His throne. And we're going to stand there in heaven and we're just going to be overwhelmed by this, just everything that's coming from God. That's how amazing He is. But the good news is that you have eternal life in you already. You've got heaven living inside of you already. And as we worship and as we praise, it's actually released. And the atmosphere is changing. I want to end off with a story. I remember when I just got saved, I smoked. Before I got saved, I smoked a lot, and I mean, I had a bad, really bad life, drank way too much. I wasn't active. I wasn't a sports person. You know, I was a party person. I didn't do sports. I party. And but so when I got saved, I was like really unfit, you know, like really unfit. And I went and I visited my mom and dad at Sedgefield. And my dad is this fitness fundi. He runs Comrades marathons. He runs marathons like on a Saturday. They just go out and run 21Ks for the fun. So they were like really, they were part of this running club at Sedgefield, but there were some really extreme guys there. I mean, they would run competitions and they would come back with medals and stuff. So they were really into it. So my dad was just like, yeah, you got saved. That's exciting, whatever. So come and practice with us. Come and run with us a bit. And I was like, yeah, sure, but I'm very unfit. Like, I'm very fit. So I started practicing with them and I would like, I think I would run like 2Ks and I would just be like so exhausted. And I think I practiced for a week. So we started on the Monday and I would run on a Monday, run 2Ks. I would be so exhausted. I think by the end of that week, I tried to run, like I would give everything that I have and I would run like 5Ks. But then I would be like just canceled. Like I would be so tired. But anyway, so that Saturday, they had a long run, as they would say it. So they planned to do a 21Ks. And my dad said to me, I know you're very unfit and I know you can't run very fast and far and whatever, but just come with. There's going to be a bucky that's coming with us. And then run your 5Ks or whatever, you know, your 5-6Ks. And then when you're very tired, the bucky will just pick you up and then you can cruise on with the bucky with the rest of us. And I'm like, yeah, sure, it sounds like fun and whatever. Because they put out drinks on the road and, you know, it's just this big thing and like they're psyched. So I go there. But now this is a close-knit bunch of friends because they run every day and every Saturday they run together. So when they get together, it's just jokes and it's just like, ah, I'm talking about this and I'm like the odd one out. So we start running and they're running in this bunch and like they're smiling. And I'm there at the back and I decided like, man, I don't have anything else to do. I might as well just start worshiping God. So I start running there and I would just be like, wow, Jesus, you're amazing. Wow, Jesus, you're, I'm so in love with you. And like, man, I would just run there and like, you know, look at nature. And I would just say, thank you for saving me, Jesus. And you're so amazing. And I was just doing that, like just running and worshiping God. And long story short, before I knew it, I was running in the front. And before I knew it, I was like losing them, you know, I was running ahead. And I was with my dad when we put out the cool drinks next to the road, because you have to drink, if you run at 21Ks, you have to drink on the road. So I knew roughly what the mileage were or the kilometers were. So before I knew it, I was at the 10K mark. And I was like, man, but I'm feeling good. I'm feeling good here. And I was just running, man, and it just became more. I would just start experiencing the presence of God. I would experience the Holy Spirit on me, and I was just like, man, this is amazing. Like I'm feeling light. I'm going, and I would just keep on worshiping. Like, and long story short, like I ran that day. I ran 21 kilometers, and I outran everyone of that group. And afterwards, the people were just like, What happened? This has to be a miracle. And I could testify, and I would just be like, man, this was really not me. This was really not me. This was a supernatural thing that God did. And just ran, because they started chasing me. They tried to catch me, and they just couldn't. Who know that passage in the Bible where Elijah just outran a horse and cart? You all know. I've experienced that. So it was absolutely just supernatural how God allowed me to run that day. And I want to encourage you that He still does miracles today. He's still just as real as He was in Jehoshaphat's time, as he was in King David's time, and as he was with Paul and Silas in that prison, he's the same. He's the same. And what's even better is that we're living in the last days. You know? We're living in an amazing time of where God is doing stuff on the earth that has never been done before. Miracles, supernatural things God is doing on this earth that's never been done before. And I think it's just so exciting. But it's just all about Him. When you're in that place, when I was in that place of worship and adoration and loving Him and pouring out my love, like, I didn't even care about running anymore. I didn't even care what was going on besides me. And often, that's how it starts, is that we've got a need and we've got a problem and we're feeling depressed and we make a decision. I'm like, God is worthy of all praise. No matter what my circumstances are, He is worthy of all praise. And then we start to just worship. And it's almost like an eagle. You know, when an eagle sits on the ground, at first that eagle has to clap its wings very hard. You know, clap, clap, clap. And that's how we start with praise. That's why we start with praise here. We start off with praise. And it's like, Lord, I rejoice in You. I rejoice in You. I don't feel like it, but I just rejoice in You. And that's how we start. We just start to rejoice and praise God. And it's like that ego clapping its head, and it's difficult, and it's effort that we put in. But all of a sudden, when the ego reaches a certain height, those currents come in, those updrafts come in. And all of a sudden, that ego just spreads its wings, and it just goes up, 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 up. And it's very similar in our lives of worship. So we start off, that's how it starts usually. We don't feel like it, and we start worshiping, and we start praising God, and we're like, come on, Lord. And the next moment, we find ourselves in that place with Him where nothing else matters. And I think every one of you sitting here knows that feeling. Every one of you sitting here have experienced that, where you're in that place with Him, where you're just like, man, I had all these needs, and I had all these problems, and I had all this stuff. But all of a sudden, it just disappears. All of a sudden, it's just not that important anymore. Because we see Him for who He is. We see His majesty and we see His glory. And that's my prayer for each and every one of you today, this morning. It's just to be in that place. And I want to ask the whole band to just come up. I don't know if Carmen is here, but like all the guitar players and whatever, you can come up. But I just feel like the Lord is going to, we're going to worship. We're going to praise Him. We're going to magnify Him. But before we do that, the Lord spoke to me and He said to me, there's some people here that He specifically want to just talk to this morning. So I'm going to share some words of knowledge. If there's some of you that's also experiencing just a word of knowledge, something that the Lord wants to say to people here, please come forward. Please have the freedom to come and share this morning. But I just want you to stay in that atmosphere. I mean, forget about us, forget about the band, forget about me. Like I said, I'm not important. He is. He is so important. Father God, we just worship You and we magnify You. We glorify You. You are so amazing. You are so amazing, Father God. And I just strongly sense there's someone here. Your daughter is struggling with cancer. And I just feel like the Lord wants us to pray for you and pray for your daughter. Even though she's not here, we're just going to pray for you and for your daughter. And the Lord wants to bring encouragement to you this morning. Then I strongly sense the Holy Spirit is saying that there's someone here that's hungry for God. There's like a deep, deep, deep hunger in your heart, like a thirst for more of God. And I just want to encourage you. The Lord hears your cries. He sees your heart. And He's going to answer your prayers. And I just want, we're going to call out a few words of knowledge, and then afterwards, we're going to open up the altar, as we say it. And we're going to worship, and we're going to open up the altar. And if that is you, please come forward. And we just want to pray with you, and just worship God with you. And yeah, just see what God is doing in our lives. And there's another person here. You're a guest. You're a visitor. You don't know why, but for some reason you just failed to come this morning to this church. And you've been crying out to Jesus. You've been saying like, Jesus, just come and help me. Just come and help me. Like, I don't know what to do anymore. That scripture of Jehoshaphat. You're in a place in your life where it's like, Lord, I don't know what to do anymore. I came this morning because I'm looking for answers. But I feel like this morning the Lord is just going to come and turn your eyes to Him. He's going to come and just touch you and bring you into that place of where all that just disappears. And He's just going to bring restoration. So if that is you, please also, when we worship, just come to the front. We're going to pray for you. Obviously, we're going to need a lot of prayer people to come to the front as well. Yeah. But if there's anybody else, please come and share the words.
I just sense that God is saying that it's not someone that's in church, but somebody that has a family member with a cracked skeleton, like a very severe brain injury. If that is somebody in your family, please just come forward. You can stand proxy for them. We pray for them. And then the other thing I really felt is there's a family who's struggling to conceive a baby. And if that is you, you can also come to the front and we will pray for you.
At the beginning of the service, the Lord just showed me that there's some people here, there's one or two here, that you've stood before a crossroads for a long time with indecision. And you're too scared, you're filled with fear to make that decision or to take that first step. And God is saying today, He said to me, you take the first step, I'll make the rest easy. It's not that you have to work it out. God will work it out. But when you take the step in faith, He will honor you. So take the step.
As we were worshiping, I saw a very strange thing. It was like I heard the word dinosaur egg. And it was like a round egg, and it had the coating was completely like stone. But inside, I saw a chick, a live chick, worth being fed and completely alive and being nurtured. And I had the sense that God was saying that you felt for it's like generations. And it's like being enclosed with stuff and old traditions, and God says, "But you are the new generation. You are. I've nurtured you inside of all this old stuff. I've been nurturing you." And I have birthed life into you. So today is a release for you. So please come forward and let's pray this release, because God says it's time to come out. It's just time to come out.
Yeah, in the worship, I just got this picture. That I don't know, Stoff was going to preach about prisons and things, but I saw a picture. I believe it's family. It's a family. It's a marriage in a business. I saw a ship running onto rocks, and you reach your end, and you don't know where to go. The ship is on the rocks. It's like it's breached. You throw out all the options off the boat, and you're like, God, where do I go from here? And if you're at that place of desperation, we would love to pray with you. Then also just get in my heart, just there's people, and I think I believe it's a child with claw feet. You have issues with your ankles or toes, and we want to pray for your feet to be healed. And then also, I see the word 73. Maybe you are 73 years old. Maybe 93. I don't know. But you have issues with blood conditions. I sense cholesterol. I don't know. There's a blood diabetes. If that's maybe you, please come to the front. We would love to pray for you.
I just want to add to that as well. I just felt that there's somebody here with severe kidney pain, especially in the right kidney.
I just, that word I spoke about, barrenness. I just agree. There's somebody that's actually barren, as in struggling to have a child. But I also, God gave me the vision of business. There's people in business, and I believe God wants to release barrenness. You've been struggling. It's up against the wall. You're pressing, but you're going nowhere. And you just feel like there is no hope. There is no future. And the word I got for you was, like Gideon, God wants to speak. You're hiding in the wine press. You're eking out a living. But God wants to speak to your future this morning. He wants to tell you, arise, mighty men of valor. He wants to define and speak life into your business. And, you know, as you come and respond to a prophetic word, it releases God's plan and purpose. It brings life. Gideon was in a nowhere state. Gideon ended up fulfilling what God declared. And as you come and receive that declaration, as you begin to praise, O barren woman. Out of praise, she moved into the fullness. Out of what Stoffel was talking about. Out of the heart of worship. She didn't focus on the barrenness. But God, in a place of worship, restored completely.
I just saw a vision of an old black telephone. You know, those that you dial like with your finger. And I saw a lady who was just very depressed almost. You're wanting to call somebody and you just have no one to call. You're wanting to speak to somebody, but you just have no one to speak to. And you're just feeling, you're just alone, just very alone. So if that's you, I'd really like to pray with you.
I just sense also the last one. Do you still have one?
No.
Oh, he's got a lot. There's people who's been struggling with headaches the last month, just really headaches that come and go. If that's you, just come forward.
I've got also knee pain. Someone who's got knee pain, you can also come forward. Okay, please stand with us. Please, we're going to end the service here. So if you have to leave, you're welcome. Please, you can go home. We're going to worship. If you were called out or just want to come to the front for prayer, please come to the front. And I ask that the prayer people, if you want to pray for people, please also come to the front. We're going to need people to pray. And there's coffee at the back. Please enjoy some coffee and rusk. I think we're just going to worship, and please come to the front. Thank you.